I'm not just talking about those heavy offering boxes that have to be moved back and forth each Sunday. That's part of it. Or maybe the speaker that has to go back and forth through the window over here each week, though that's part of it too. I'm talking about a different kind of lifting, the kind of lifting that directs our attention to the Lord. Today's call to worship that Ken read spoke of gates and doors being lifted up so that God may enter the city and sanctuary. In our scripture reading from John, Jesus speaks about being lifted up from the earth as a way of referring to his crucifixion, his resurrection, his ascension. So these texts and all the other parts of our worship service are different things that enable us to lift our hearts up to the Lord. That's part of what worship is all about, lifting our hearts up to the living God. Folks will sometimes speak about worship as an uplifting experience. You may come to worship on Sunday morning feeling low or discouraged, but by the time the benediction is spoken and the sanctuary doors are opened back up for you to exit into the world, you've been hopefully in some ways elevated, lifted up, raised up, so you're ready for your next leg in your ongoing journey of faith. We see an ongoing journey of faith in our scripture passage today from Numbers. It's a roundabout journey that God's people take through what seems like a never-ending wilderness, where they begin to themselves lift up their voices. But you'll notice that they're lifting up their voices not in praise, but in complaint. They're getting impatient with God. They're getting impatient with God's leaders, especially Moses. Why is this journey taking so long? Is God really doing what he said he would do? Can God really be trusted? Is there really such a land as this one that God has promised? Maybe the land that we were in wasn't so bad after all. At least back in Egypt, we had more choices in food, for one thing. This strange diet of manna and quail is getting old, and now here we are out in the middle of nowhere, no bread, no water. This isn't really a pilgrimage on our way to life. It feels more like a procession to our own death. So they complain to their leaders. They complain to the Lord. And from there, things just get worse. We're told the people experience a plague of poisonous snakes sent by God. Many of the Israelites end up dead. So clearly, this God who has rescued them from slavery and brought them into covenant with himself takes faithfulness seriously. His faithfulness, their faithfulness, being redeemed by this God doesn't mean that they're free from any expectation to keep trusting in his promises, to keep persevering in gratitude for his provision. There in the wilderness, where they are, the destination, it seems to recede further and further away from them. So they have to constantly choose between persevering gratitude or persistent grumbling. Persevering gratitude or persistent grumbling. Which one will it be? The first one helps keep them connected to their Savior and to his life-giving power. The second one severs them from the source of their existence and their future. But thankfully, we're told that God's will for his people is still life. And out of the unfaithfulness and the sickness it brings, God still brings healing. In our text that we hear before us today, God's solution isn't really to remove the snakes, but to provide a means for healing in the midst of the danger. The restoration actually begins when the people name their sin, and they go to Moses and ask Moses to go to God on their behalf. And Moses takes up a role that he often does as the intercessor between himself, between the people and with God. They want Moses to get God to take the snakes away from us, we're told in our text. But the snakes don't just vanish. The Israelites still get bitten, we're told. But God makes a way for them to be delivered. Lord tells Moses to fashion a snake out of bronze and put it up on a pole so that the people can lift up their eyes and look at it. And as they do so, as they gaze at the bronze snake, they can be healed. They'll live. And it works, we're told in our scripture passage. Strange thing, isn't it, how using an image of a snake in order to heal folks of a snake bite. It sounds, in this case, less like a vaccine and maybe more like a therapeutic or an antiviral. This snake on a pole, it doesn't keep you from getting bitten, but it does work as an antivenom. I think that whatever the specifics, the people were probably ready to go and praise Dr. Moses in this case. But notice how Moses is quick to redirect the praise and the glory to the Lord, whose mercy made it all possible. Because this story, like so many other scenes in the story of God's people's pilgrimage through the wilderness, it's a story of God's provision, God's care. In a meditation on today's text, Timothy Dalrymple writes about one of the possible messages God was trying to send his people. He says, "Consider for a moment something simpler, the physical posture required of the sufferer. Imagine," he says, "a young woman dragging her weary body across the sun-scorched earth of Edom. The snake bites. Where does the young woman look? What would be, in that moment, the most natural thing she could possibly do? The answer, of course, is to look down, to fix her eye on the snake or on the wound, or to look for more snakes concealed among the rocks. But in order to receive healing," he says, "the sufferer has to turn away from the object of her affliction and turn to the God of provision." In other words, our healing and our hope reside in the Lord. He's the one to whom we lift our eyes. As I said earlier, there's a lot of lifting that goes on in congregational worship, especially on Sunday morning. We do a lot of lifting. We lift our hearts up to the Lord. We lift our minds up to the Lord. We lift our eyes to the Lord. We lift our gifts to the Lord. We lift other people up to the Lord. We lift ourselves up, really, to the one who has lifted us up from death and destruction through Jesus Christ. Our gathering is a lifting up kind of experience. And to lift our eyes to the Lord, to lift ourselves up to the Lord, a big part of what that means is that we direct our attention to the Lord. Having our attentiveness shaped toward Jesus is critical, especially, I think, in a day and time when so many other things in our life seem to work toward dividing our attention or fragmenting our focus. The sheer, think about it, quantity of appeals and requests and invitations and advertisements and so many other things that come at us every single day in all sorts of ways fragment our attention and leave us often feeling unfocused, hard to really settle in and be present to things that can be even more important to us in our lives. And if you add to that the impact of technology, especially the rate at which information flows and the way that we engage in the internet in so many different ways, it's no wonder that we often feel like we're just sort of scrolling through life, stopping here and there for a bit of information here or to pick up a link there, this kind of experience. Our minds and lives become so unaccustomed to actually having to sort of park ourselves, park our attention in one spot and stay there and be there long enough to really take what's being shown to us and given to us and said to us. That's another big part of why Sunday morning worship and all congregational worship is important. It gives us that opportunity to direct our attention to the Lord, focus on the Lord, be present fully to the Lord, to receive what the Lord is saying to us. There's a pastor and an author named Eugene Peterson who says, "Two commands direct us from the small-minded world of self-help to the large world of God's help. First, come, behold the works of the Lord. Take a long, scrutinizing look at what God is doing. That requires patient attentiveness, doesn't it? It requires intense concentration, energetic concentration from us. Everybody else, he says, is noisier than God. The headlines, the neon lights, the amplifying systems of the world announce human works, but what of God's works? They are unadvertised, but also inescapable. If we simply look, they're everywhere. They're marvelous. But he says, God doesn't have a public relations agency. He mounts no publicity campaign to get our attention. God simply invites us to look, listen. Look on Sunday when we're gathered. Look during the rest of the week in your life in all kinds of ways where God is present and speaking and working. Go back to our scripture. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. I'm guessing that this look at the snake, it probably wasn't just a quick glance, like the way that we'll sometimes glance at our phone to check and see if there's a notification. It wasn't something brief and quick like that. It was probably a deeper, longer, more concentrated gaze at this symbol of healing, a sign of rescue from death and destruction. After all, that's where we're told our rescue comes from. That's where our reconciliation comes from. That's where our restoration comes from. They don't come from within us. They come from beyond us. They come from outside of us. That's why the basic posture of the Christian life in its entirety, including in worship, is a looking up. In that sense, lifting up. In today's scripture from John, go back to what Jesus says to the crowd. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Earlier in John's gospel, in his conversation with Nicodemus, Jesus had said, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, see how Jesus himself is drawing on this story that we have from Numbers in order to drive home who he is and what's available to people through him. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. So the power of God for salvation, the power of life itself, is in Jesus. Most of all, in his death and in his resurrection. Jesus, we're told, is the antidote to our sin sickness. He's the way out of death and back into life. He's the source of our healing. He's the reason for our hope. That's why, as I was stressing earlier, we have to constantly direct our attention and our gaze toward him in our lives during the course of the week, and especially when we're here together on Sunday. Otherwise, we can begin to start to gaze on and fix our eyes on, devote our attention to things that can't really deliver what they often promise, can't deliver life, can't deliver salvation, can't truly make us alive. Even this bronze snake in today's story from the book of Numbers was eventually discarded from God's ongoing purposes. After its initial use and purpose, the Israelites lugged it around with them in the wilderness for the rest of their journey. And then when that generation started to die out, they passed it on to their children, who carried it on into the promised land. It was part of their life together in the promised land. Eventually, they even put it in the temple as a sign and reminder to the people of what God had done for them to bring deliverance and rescue, a reminder of God's presence. So that was its purpose, and it had been with the people. But in 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 4, we're told that King Hezekiah had it taken down and destroyed, cut into pieces. Why? Because God's people had forgotten the redeeming and merciful God who had rescued them and brought them healing, and had instead started to fix on it as an object of worship and adoration. An object fashioned by human hands had come to replace the very God who had rescued them in the first place. They had been lifting their hearts, we're told, but they hadn't been lifting them to the Lord. They'd been lifting it to something else. Timothy Dalrymple says, "We become what we attend to. The more we devote our attention to worldly diversions, the more worldly and divided we become. The more we harness all of our attention into attentiveness to Jesus Christ, the more focused we become on Christ, and the more we become like Him in our lives, conformed to His image. We become what we focus our attention on in life and what we direct ourselves toward." In this season, he says, countless anxieties and agitations clamor for our attention. Help us, O Lord, he says, to discipline the powers of our attention. Don't we all need that? The Lord to discipline and shape our power of attention, focus, directing our gaze to the Lord. The direction of our lives is shaped really by the direction in which we look, in which we gaze. And Sundays, like I said, are for looking up. This is the day when we do a lot of our lifting, lifting our hearts, lifting our lives, lifting our gifts, lifting others, lifting ourselves up to the Lord. Not that we shouldn't be doing that during the rest of the week too. We certainly should. We lift them up to the Lord in between Sundays, and here on Sunday too, through the Word, through Scripture, through prayer, through song. So in just a moment, I want you to join me as we sing together something that directs our attention to the Lord. But first, let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for what you have done for us through Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection, that we may be forgiven and rescued from death and made new and have eternal life. Help us to direct our gaze to him and look to him. Help us to lift our eyes away from passing troubles and to fix our eyes on the one who was lifted up for us. We pray in his name. Amen.